Okay, what's up? What's happening? How you doing? Oh, snap. Nathaniel, what's up, Doug? What's happening? What's happening? My Catholic brother. I'm so glad you're here. Yeah. I'm glad you guys are here. I'm going to do announcements now so I don't have to end on them. Listen, I'm putting this out here right now. I want to get you dates. I need to say this to you because, all right, I just got to say it. Teams. We do teams. And when I say that, most of you guys don't know what we're talking about. It is our own language that we've created in this building. For over, 15 years, we've been inviting churches to do missions here in Atlanta. And it is like off the chain. It's the best thing. Guys, people are literally driving 20 hours one way to get here to spend a week with us and to do missions. And I'm thinking to myself, like second team here this summer, I was thinking, oh my gosh, nobody in our church knows anything about this. And it's like the best kept secret ever. And so we're going to do something, and it's going to sound like, at first it's going to sound like that's silly, but I promise you, I'll get you all the reviews from the 150 people we've already done this year. It's the best trip you could do. I'm going to invite you guys. It's going to be in the spring. I want to invite you guys to start clearing out your calendar. I'll give you dates. It'll be in March during spring break. But I want to encourage you to come on a missions trip to your church. You will do more missions in the city of Atlanta than you've ever imagined. And you will leave this place, one, probably more in love with your church, but two, doing some of the craziest missions you've ever done. I'm telling you, it's life-changing. So in the spring, I'll get you dates very soon. I want you guys to book yourselves out. Outside of that, I don't think I have any announcements. Tomorrow night's outreach, Saturday's outreach, Sunday's church. Be there for all of it. Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20 for the last, 24 weeks, 26 weeks. We've been in Matthew. We're in Matthew 20. And I'm going to be honest with you. I was telling my wife, there is nothing more I like than to read the Bible with you guys and talk about what Jesus said. And he starts out in verse 1, and he says, for the kingdom of heaven is like. I want to pause right there because verse 1 of Matthew 20. Am I on 20 or 21? I'm on Matthew 20. My bad. Matthew 20. I'm sorry I confused you, Leah. Matthew 20. We're on the right thing. Verse 1. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner. It goes on. I don't know if you guys have noticed this, but Jesus keeps saying something. Our very second week of preaching out of Matthew, I told you there's this thing that Jesus preaches like crazy. He says, hey, listen, you need to repent, for the kingdom of God is here. And he goes around, and this is what he doesn't do. He doesn't go around and try to change Rome. That's not what he tries to do. He doesn't come around and say, I'm going to change all of Rome, and I'm going to make Rome better. And to give you guys some context, when Jesus was born, people said, he's from Galilee? Like, there's nothing that good comes out of Galilee. And what they're saying is, it is so corrupt by this Roman regiment. Rome was ruling the area. They were Caesar was running the area with his governors. And they're going, it's so corrupt. There's rape happening over there. There's thievery going on. They have converted Jews to be thieves. They call them tax collectors. And when Jesus shows up, he starts walking around. And he says, hey, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And he's telling everybody, you need to repent, which is to change. You need to be something new. Now, I'm saying this because, one, it's important to recognize something about where you live today in today's society. Jesus wasn't preaching what the Caesar should do different. Nowhere in scriptures does he address, hey, Caesar needs to change how he's ruling our country. Nowhere does he address like a pledge allegiance to Rome or a pledge allegiance to, the old nation of Israel. He never addresses the country he lives in. I mean, the only time he addresses it is when it comes to taxes. And we're going to read about that in a couple of weeks. But about that, he really almost has nothing to say about it. Just, he says, give to Caesar what's Caesar's. Just let it be. And the reason why I'm telling you this is because scriptures is not concerned about the rulers and the political powers of this world and what they're doing. He's more concerned about whether or not your heart is his. And I'm saying this because I know a ton of people in my family, I got brothers and sisters, I got all sorts of uncles and aunts who are consumed by what their government's doing. And they're more consumed by that than whether or not God's moving in their heart. And I want to say this to you. Do not get fooled and wrapped up and what's going on in the world and politics. Listen, I'm all about it. I love talking about stuff. It makes you feel smart because you have that gotcha moment. You could get your opposing team. You know, it's kind of like sports in a weird way that people talk about it. But I want to say this. Stop waiting for the government to change and be holy. God's not trying to change governments. He's trying to change men. He's trying to change you. He's trying to get you to say, hey, you know what? This is how you act. And what I think is really interesting about this is that when Jesus is going around, he's not teaching how to get a better government. He's teaching you how to live no matter what your government's doing. And that's important. Because when I look at countries like North Korea, I look at them and go, they use the same Bible as we do. They follow the same things we do. They're in the same kingdom that I'm in. They've submitted themselves to the Father. And so when we read Jesus talking about the kingdom of heaven, he's saying, man, listen, there's this different government that isn't ran by man. It's ran from the throne room of heaven. And I'm bringing this different kind of government, and I'm asking if you want to be citizens of this different government. I know you guys right now have to pay taxes to your governors. You have to pay taxes to Caesar. I know that you have to follow the rules of Rome, but I want to invite you. I can make you an ambassador here instead of a citizen. I can make you an ambassador, and I want to say this to you guys. He's inviting you not to be a citizen of the United States. He's inviting you to be an ambassador here. And so I could give you a different citizenship. And you can live under a different reign and a different rule. That's not a democracy. He makes it very clear. This is a kingdom. He's going to be the ruler. But man, he's the most just and gentle. We talked about this. If you need to go back and watch when we did Matthew chapter 2, he is literally the opposite of the kingdom of men. Like, you can read this in Samuel when they're asking for a king. He tells them that the kings are going to abuse you. They're going to take your women. They're going to put your sons to war. They're going to take your money. But Jesus shows up and he says, man, I'm coming to serve you. He's a totally different king. Now, I'm saying all that because we're in chapter 20, and we've read something a lot. He keeps saying, what's the kingdom of heaven like? Well, this is what it's like. He said, the kingdom of heaven, this thing that I'm bringing, this new citizenship I'm inviting you into. He says, like the landowner who went out early one morning to hire workers for his vineyard. He agreed to pay the normal daily wage and sent them out to work. At 9 o'clock in the morning, he was passing through the marketplace and saw some people standing around doing nothing. So he hired them, telling them he would pay them whatever was right at the end of the day. So they went to work in the vineyard at noon, and again at 3 o'clock, he did the same thing. At 5 o'clock that afternoon, he was in town again, saw some more people standing around. He asked them, why haven't you been working today? They replied, because no one hired us. The landlord told them, then go out and join the others in my vineyard. That evening, he told the foreman to call the workers and pay them, beginning with the last workers first. When those hired at 5 o'clock were paid, each received a full day's wage. When those hired first came to get their pay, they assumed they would receive more, but they too were paid a day's wage. When they received their pay, they protested to the owner. Those people only worked for 1 hour, from 5 to 6, that's all they did. And yet you paid them just as much as you paid us who worked all day in the scorching heat. He answered one of them, friend, I haven't been unfair. Didn't you agree to work all day for the usual wage? Take your money and go. I wanted to pay the last worker the same as you. Is it against the law for me to do what I want with my money? Should you be jealous because I'm kind to others? So those who are last now will be first then, and those who are first will be last. I'm going to break down what he's talking about. Because you read that scripture, I do this too, I read that scripture, and the first thing I think about is my grandma. Oh, I almost caught it. I think about my grandma who was not a Christian. My grandma was a heathen, guys. She taught me how to gamble. She showed me rated R movies. I loved my grandma, man. It was actually a lot of fun growing up with her. And she did not like Jesus. She'd always bring me all this crazy secular propaganda about how, like, Jesus and Mary were married. I don't know, there's all sorts of weird stuff she would always try to show me. She was not a Christian. At the end of her days, while she was in her deathbed, she had like 5 days left. She said, I want to give my life to the Lord. And my dad led her to the Lord. And I used to use this scripture. Now listen, I truly believe she's in heaven. I think this scripture is great too, that people at the end of their life could receive the same reward that I receive. Now I love that. And we're going to talk about that a little bit. We're going to talk about the Jews and the Gentiles. We're going to talk a little bit about how the Lord was actually pointing out that the wicked were entering in first instead of the Pharisees. And we're going to talk about that. But I want to point something out that I think is really interesting. He says, why are you jealous because I'm a generous God? I love that. He looks at them and says, why are you so busy thinking about yourself? I made a promise with you. We made a deal. If you work with me, I will bless you with exactly what I said I was going to bless you with. He says, but you're jealous. You're so like, and let me just make sure you understand what jealousy is. You're looking at other people thinking, I deserve more or I deserve that right there. He says, you're jealous because of my generosity. There's something in there that really kind of got to my heart. How many times have I been looking at my own self-interest when the Father was trying to show off how good he really is? How many times have I been in a trial or a tribulation, or maybe I'm just not satisfied with where I'm at, and when God was trying to actually show me that he was a generous God? Let me tell you something. Every time you run into envy or jealousy, every time you get to the place where you're going, when's it going to be my turn? Every time you run to the place where you see someone, they're yapping about their testimony, about how good God's been to them. And you start having these thoughts, well, why isn't God doing that for me? I want you to hear me. You are not looking at the Father with your eyes in that moment. You are looking at your own self-interest. When the Lord is sharing that testimony because he wants you to see his goodness, they were so concerned about themselves, they missed the reality of God's generosity in that moment. What if I told you when your self-interest gets in the way, you miss the character of God? And let me tell you this, just so I could connect some dots for you. When you see God's character, do you know what happens? You change who you are. But if you're so self-consumed, you will never change. You will stay in your own self-entrapped life of selfishness and sin. You and I got to be people that when God blesses others, we don't look at them and go, I wish God would do that for me. And I'm talking to a lot of people. That could be marriage, that could be children, that could be money, that could be success. Don't look at other people and say, God, why aren't you doing that for me? Look at other people and say, look at the hand of God on that person. Look how generous he is. Now, let me explain this parable really quick, though, because it's a simple parable. There's a few ways to look at this. One, you can look at it like my grandma, those who, you know, lived a terrible life in the end, come to Jesus and get into heaven. But I believe that he's actually talking to these guys about the Gentiles, that the Jews for the 3 millennials or whatever, 3,000 years or what, how many years it was, that he made a promise to Abraham that they were slaving away before the Father. He says, let me just tell you about the kingdom of God really quick. The kingdom of God's like this. Those who come in the last days, those who are in the marketplace and have nothing, they're doing nothing. Those even at the last hour that I redeem, they're going to enter in first. Because he says that all through scriptures, I'm going to let them enter in first. These are the ones. In fact, in the next chapter, in chapter 21, he says something. He says, man, the prostitutes and the tax collectors are entering in before you. And he's rebuking his people. He's looking at them and going, man, I called you guys first. I called you very first. But man, I want to bring in these other people. And what do they do? What do the people do who came in first? They're jealous. Why are you letting them in? Why would you let these Gentiles who don't even know your law, why would you let them in? And you see this beautiful picture that Jesus is painting, a reality. He's saying, man, this is what the kingdom's like. The Jews, man, I came through you. I made a promise to Abraham that my seed through Abraham would redeem every nation. They would all be blessed by me. He says, but man, you guys are going to be the last to receive it. You carry the reward. You carry the work the longest. But I'm going to bring in all these other people, and they're going to receive the same reward from you. And this is why. Because I'm generous. Because I'm a generous God. That I didn't push all the other people in the world out. I didn't just say that you're my only people. He said, man, I went out into the city streets, and I looked. Who has nothing? Who's broken? Who's lost? Let me bring them in that they might enter in as well. He says, this is what the kingdom's like. And this is important to understand, because right now the kingdom of God is still being waited upon in a faraway Middle Eastern nation called Israel. And they're still waiting. They're going, man, I'm still waiting for this other kingdom. And this is why. Because in their minds, from prophecy and what the kingdom of God would look like, it was going to be a nation that ruled over all the other nations. And they were going to be lifted up, and they're going to be built up, and they're going to be this powerful nation. And truthfully, you can read this in the Torah, you can read this in their Talmud or whatever. They were going to enslave all the other people, all the Gentiles, and we're going to be pushed down low, and we're going to be the ones who have to pay the price for all the things we did against Israel. And that's what they're waiting for. Their Messiah is going to set up a new temple, the Messiah the Jews are waiting for. They're going to set up a new temple. They're going to bring back in the law of the Jews where they could reinforce. I don't know if you guys understand this, but they don't do sacrifices anymore. If you ever wondered why Jews don't make sacrifices anymore, it's because they don't have a temple. If you ever wondered why they don't enforce their law, the 638 laws from Christ, from God in the Old Testament, it's because they don't have a nation where they could bring back, what's that called? It starts with an S. Oh, you guys don't know. The court of the Jews. Sanhedrin? Sanhedrin, thanks. Yeah, I know. Yeah. The Sanhedrin. So they don't have the Sanhedrin court anymore. But their goal is when their Messiah comes, they're going to be established and it's going to be worked out that their nation's above every nation. Just so you know, that's their pursuit right now. I don't know if you guys know this. That's the pursuit of the Jew, that the nation will be lifted up. Their Messiah will come and they will rule over everybody. And it's kind of a violent rule. And you can read about this in Revelation 13. Just give you a little heads up. You'll see how this plays out. That's what they're waiting for. But Jesus comes and he says, that's not what my kingdom's like. My kingdom's a little bit different than you imagined. Then I'm going to bring all these other people in who just came at the last hour, and I'm allowing them. And he's really saying to them, and it's not even Jews. It's going to be Gentiles who come into my house. They're blown away by this. I get why you're not blown away by it. You're not looking for a kingdom like that. You and I have a relationship with Jesus where it's like, yeah, no, God's my little buddy. You guys seen these little Jesuses people are placing people? You know, it's like, Jesus is my little buddy. I invite him to my heart. You know, he's this little guy who lives in there. And that's how we see Jesus. But these guys, they're looking for a master and a king. He says, this is who I am. In my kingdom, I'm a generous God. I'm a God who pours out on my people. I'm a God who has great mercy. How many of you guys are so thankful for his generosity? Anyone in here? Me too. But then he goes on. He says, as Jesus was going up to Jerusalem, he took the 12 disciples aside privately and told them what was going to happen to him. Listen, he said, we're going up to Jerusalem where the Son of Man will be betrayed to the leading priests and the teachers of the religious law. They will sentence him to die. Then they'll hand him over to the Romans to be mocked, flogged, and whipped and crucified. But on the third day, he will be raised from the dead. This is the third time Jesus has like made a warning to them. Hey, this is what's going to happen. The other two times, you know, it talks about how like they're grieved by it. But I just actually want to talk about something about you personally really quick, because I think this is a very relatable scripture. Jesus, have you guys ever wished that Jesus would just reveal to you what's going to happen? You guys ever had that before? Like maybe you go to a job interview, or maybe you're in a relationship, or maybe you're in whatever. You're like, man, I wish you could just show me the future. That would make it so much easier. I want to tell you a little secret. If he showed you the future, you probably would still have problems. What if I told you you don't have fret about the future because you don't know it? They keep being told the future over and over. I mean, he's like playing with them. He's like, I'm going to be crucified, guys. And they keep looking at him. You know, the first time Peter gets rebuked, he's like, this can't happen. The second time they say it, right? He says it to them and they're grieved. They're going like, what? And he's literally telling them, I'm going to be raised from the dead. Like, there's going to be a miracle. This is good news. And they look at this and go, oh, this is just so terrible. And then when it actually happens and he dies on the cross, what do? They flee. They hide. When he raises again, they don't even believe that he's coming back. I mean, my dude, Thomas, the one that I have a name after, my dude, he was over there going like, I'm not believing that. I'm not believing what he said is going to happen until I feel his hands and feel the side of his, where the sword's. You know what gets me about that? The problem was not knowledge. The problem was faith. And a lot of us are going, God, will you reveal to me? Show me what I should do. Father, show me what's going to happen. Man, I'm just anxiously waiting. And your imagination starts going all over these places. And you start thinking about the future. And you're going, man, I just wish I knew how this ended. I just wish I knew what would happen. And the Lord's going, even if you knew, you would still be unsatisfied. Because you don't believe that I'm with you. You don't believe that I'm a promise keeper. You do not believe it. I always think about this when it comes to like finances and being poor or whatever. I'm always thinking, or maybe being scared that I'm going to be left out there in the wilderness. I go, but God, just show me what's going to happen. I mean, me and Susie were talking just recently about the end times, right? How many of you guys feel like the end's near? Does anyone feel like the end's near? Okay, well, just a heads up. Every day it's closer, so it is nearer for sure. But we are talking about like, man, the end. And I have family members and friends who will, they get suckered, actually, on television. I don't know if you guys have ever seen this. This might be like for older people only. But have you guys ever seen the commercials where it's like, you know, the end is near and you need to buy this like, five-year-old dry food. You guys know what I'm talking about? And it's like the military food. You guys, okay, some of you guys know about this. I literally had a bucket. Someone bought a bucket of food for me, and it's supposed to last you like a year. I don't know. But it's a five-gallon bucket of all these dry, like, military foods. And it was sold because it was like, the end is near, you know, get your bunkers. And people get all, like, crazed. And it blows my mind. Because Scripture already tells us that you don't need to worry about what you're going to eat. But as soon as we start seeing the end, which God already told us about, he's like, hey, man, it's going to be a crazy time. Just a heads up, it's a crazy time. But nowhere in there does he ever say he's not going to take care of us. And so, like, we're talking about, like, man, don't you see, like, in the scriptures, Elijah was down by the brook and God sent ravens to feed him? Or when the Israelites were walking in the desert, there was literally bread from heaven that was falling down. That was crazy. Quail were coming in. They were catching quail like crazy. Or maybe like the woman who thought she was going to starve to death and she had a little oil and a little flour and the oil and the flour would never disappear. Or maybe the baskets of bread and the two fish what just multiplied in front of everybody. And here we are buying this food because we're concerned that he's not going to provide for me in the future. Even though I know what the future holds. You see what the problem here? I got knowledge, but I don't have any faith. And because I got knowledge, and some of us are going, God, just show me what's going to happen. Father, just reveal to me the end. And he's going, it doesn't matter if you knew. Your knowledge is no good unless you believe in my promises first. He's going, you guys don't understand. I'm going to raise from the dead. They knew it, but it didn't give them any comfort. Stop asking the Lord to comfort you with the knowledge of the, like foreseeing the future. That's not going to help you. What you need is to believe that he's present with you and that his promises are true. So he goes on. Because we got James and John. I love these dudes. Man, the sons of Zebedee, the mother of James and John, came to Jesus with her sons. She knelt respectfully to ask a favor. Jesus says, like, what's your request? Kind of feels like a Godfather moment. She replied, in your kingdom, this kingdom you keep describing, please let my two sons sit in place of honor next to you, one on your right, other on your left. But Jesus answered by saying to the two boys, you don't know what you're asking. Are you able to drink from the bitter cup of suffering I'm about to drink? Oh, yes, they replied, we are able. Pause for a second. When my kids want to do something with me, it doesn't matter what I say to them. Like, they always want to come to work with me. And I'll say, I don't know if you guys want to go, man. I'm gonna be running 8 miles. Like, we could do it. You know, they always say that. Like, it's like whatever it takes for you to say yes, right? And that's kind of what they're doing. They're going, oh, yeah, we'll do whatever it takes, Jesus. So Jesus told them, you will drink from my bitter cup. Indeed, for sure, you will. But I don't have a right to say who will sit on my right or on my left. My Father has prepared those places for the ones he has chosen. So the other 10 disciples, they hear what James and John had asked. And they were indignant. They're going, you jerks, you know, you betrayed us. We're supposed to be a team, and you guys are trying to get ahead of us. Verse 25, but Jesus called them together and said, you know that the rulers in this world lord it over their people and officials, flaunt their authority over those under them. But among you, it will be different. Whoever wants to be a leader among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first among you must become your slave. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others and to give his life as a ransom for many. Just a heads up. He's talking about the kingdom of God right now. He said, I want you to hear me. This kingdom that I'm bringing. I told you that parable, and your mom just came up to me and said, okay, but Jesus, in this kingdom, can they sit in these great places of honor? And he looks at them, and they're getting mad at each other. They go, well, I want the best seat. I want to be the first. I would love to have authority. And I get what they're saying. They're going, man, God, if your kingdom's here, and you're the high priest, you're the king of kings, make us, like, second, you know? Let us have that second place with you. I think that'd be really cool. And to give these guys a little bit of a break, they've been walking with Jesus. These are the first believers of Jesus, that he's the King of Kings, okay? They're believing him. So they're like, Jesus, we're with you right now. We'll go through anything with you. Just let us be high ranking. And he looks at them and says, hey, listen, that's how the world works, that they desire power. Now, let me just talk to you about power really quick. You desire power. I want to say something crazy. You desire power like a hungry animal. You're crazy about it. And this is what I mean. You are like manipulative in your flesh. You will on your own give people tones, looks with your eyes. You'll throw your hands up. You do all of that for one reason. You want people to see that you're angry and that they would submit to you. You want authority over. And if you deny that, just so you know, because someone told me this and it rocked my world. If you're the one going, actually, I don't really care if I have authority over people. I want you to know you're probably the trickiest of them all. You're probably, honestly, the trickiest of them all. You're a power-hungry freak. And I only know this because you have sin in your life. And there's one thing sin wants. It wants to be God. It wants to have authority. It wants the fame. It wants the stage. I'm not talking about having everyone know you. I'm talking about having an influence over people. You want it. And you might not want it over Joe Blow, but maybe you want it over your boyfriend, or maybe you want it over your girlfriend, or maybe you want it over that person, or maybe you want it over your boss. And you'll say all sorts of things. You'll be real slick. You'll even lie about why you're late because you're trying to get them to go with you. It's called a power trip. It's a struggle. It's a real thing. And he says, hey, listen, now that's the way of the world, that you would go around lording authority. You want to have this influence over everybody. You want everyone to submit to, you want your ideas. Like, have you guys ever shared an idea and someone shared a different idea and their idea might have been fine, but your idea was better? You guys ever been there before? And you're like, no, my idea is better. I want to go this way. And you look backwards at those times, you could honestly say, like, it didn't really matter that much. But in that moment, you're going, I really want my, like, I think this is a better idea. And you'll tell people, oh, it's for the cause of this event, or it's for the cause or whatever. But the reality of it is, it's your pride. Like you step away from it, you go, it doesn't even matter. If I die today, this thing would still happen just fine. You know, it's like, no, it's your pride. He says, man, that's what the world does. Not you though. Not if you're gonna be in my kingdom. If you wanna be here, you wanna be someone who has great authority. He doesn't say you must become low. He says you must become the lowest. You wanna be the greatest? Become a slave. You want to be someone who has authority? Look at everybody else and say, I'm not trying to have authority over you. In fact, I'll let you, I'm here to serve you, which means I'll let you have authority over me. How can I bless you? I'm not going to lie, that's a scary idea. But he goes on, he says, that's what I've done. And he's mentioned something, if you know who he is, remember, he's already told him, we already read this in earlier chapters of Matthew. He says, who do you say I am? And you go, you're obviously the Messiah, you're the Son of Man. And he goes, that's right, that's who I am. And then he looks at him and says, I've come to this earth. Jesus, I stripped off my godliness, right? Become a man, to be fully man, born as a baby. I don't know if you guys even thought about this, but God was in the body of a baby, helpless. Have you guys seen newborn babies? Can't do nothing, fully entrusted to Mary and Joseph. He became a servant when he was of age. He didn't come as a king saying, I want to destroy everyone. He came as a king and said, let me serve you. How can I help you? Let me use my gift of healing. Let me use all my the supernatural, all my faith to do great things for others. In fact, he would heal people and leave. He wouldn't even preach. He would just come serve the broken. Could you imagine doing that? You have the gift of healing. You pray over them, they get healed. You say, don't tell nobody about it. And you dip out. No, you know dang well what you would do. If someone got healed, you show up to church that weekend. I pray for someone that got healed. You know, that would be the first thing you do. He's like, no, I'm coming to serve. I just want people, I'm coming to be the least. We're going to read this later. He washes their feet and he says, do you see who I am? You want to be in my kingdom? You can't be greater than the king. You can't be thinking that your standards are going to be higher than his standards. He was the servant. He says, if you want to be the highest in here, then you got to be like me. For the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others and to give his life as ransom for many. church. I got, because this next part's pretty quick, so I just got a minute to hit on this. Stop looking for platforms and ways to have great influence over people. Start looking for ways to start serving people. Start looking for ways to start serving people. And I mean that. I'm not talking about just to make you feel good. I'm talking about how can I serve? And let me go a little bit further. I don't even mean serving those who you think are less than you. And what I mean by that, don't just go to the homeless. Find the people in the church. He says to the disciples, to one another, serve, outserve one another. Find people that you could serve. This is the call of being in his kingdom. No, serve one another. Not the Lord, not to be someone who's like, I'm the great authority, I'm the pastor here. Don't look for that. That's garbage. Look for the serving, the place of serving. When I changed my preaching from how can I make sure that it's a good message to Father, how can I serve the church? Everything shifted for me. Because now I don't care if I hurt your feelings. I want you to know the truth. Because that's what serving does, right? And it's the same thing with you. Don't go around trying to say, how can I best make it for me? Start going around going, how can I make it best for them? What if it costs me my sleep, Pastor Tom? That's fine. Go for it. Serve one another. He says, I laid down my life. Now I want to end on this last part real quick. Verse 29. And Jesus and the disciples left the town of Jericho. And a large crowd followed behind. And two blind men were sitting beside the road. When they heard that Jesus was coming that way, they began shouting, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us. I want to make clear what they're saying here in a second. The crowd yelled, be quiet. But they only shouted louder, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us. When Jesus heard them, he stopped and called, what do you want for me to do? Lord, they answered, we want to see. Jesus felt sorry for them, touched their eyes, and instantly they could see. Then they followed him. I got like a few minutes, so I'm just going to go fast on this. Number one, recognize that they didn't say, hey, Jesus, dude. They didn't say, hey, famous guy. They say, Son of David. They're proclaiming who he is. They're saying, Jesus, the Messiah. They're calling him the king. Now, the reason why we know this is there was a promise made to David, and this was the promise. David, for all eternity, someone in your bloodline is going to sit on the throne. So they were always waiting around. Who's going to come from the bloodline of David, King David? Who's going to be the Messiah? Who is this one who will sit on the throne forever? So they're sitting there, blind, can't see nothing. They hear about this Jesus, and they just call him out for who he is. Jesus, Son of David. This is something interesting to me, that the blind men were able to see what the Pharisees couldn't. That blows my mind. That the Pharisees were able, I'm sorry, the blind men were able to see something that the Pharisees couldn't. The Messiah was in town. And you know what the difference was, just so you know? The Pharisees thought they were okay, and the blind men were in need. And if I could tell you something really quick about prayer, really quick about falling in love with Jesus and going after him, I only know people who are desperately after Jesus because they desperately need a Jesus in their life. And anybody else, the rich guys, we talked about this on Sunday. Rich people, they do not need. So guess what they do? They don't go all in. They're blinded by the deception of riches. This blind men right here are going, you know what? This is our only hope. I will bet everything on it. Son of David, Messiah, the great one. I'm calling out your name. Have mercy on us. The next part I want to point out is that everybody's telling them to shut it. That's crazy. Okay, this is number one. If you ever thought that you're like a real mean person, just remember there's a bunch of people who are standing next to Jesus and some blind guys wanted to help. And they're like, shut up. Get out of here. That's crazy. Could you imagine doing that today if someone came to church? Like, I want to get saved, but they're blind. And you guys are like, yeah, get out of here, loser. Because you know, that's crazy. They were literally doing that. But what did they do, even though the crowd told them to shut up? They only got louder. I think that some of you have missed out on what God had for you because you are so concerned about what other people thought that you might look crazy in front of them. And so all of a sudden, you got quiet, you didn't want to say nothing else, and Jesus passed you by. And I'm going to tell you right now that's happened to me. So many times, I've been afraid of what the crowd's reaction was to me, that when the Father was in the moment, it might have been like, hey, pray for someone, or hey, do this, or hey, be generous, but I was too afraid that I was going to look awkward. I was concerned about the crowd. I was concerned about what they might say to me, that I sat quietly and said, man, the crowd, I don't want to disturb the crowd. I love these two men. They were desperate enough not to be held back by everybody else's opinions about them. Man, I know this to be true, okay? And I don't care how much you deny it. You have been a slave of everyone else's opinion. And let me give you a little heads up. This is how I know. Look around. Look how everyone's dressed. Do you see anyone dressed odd? No. We all assimilate, every one of us. Look around. You can check it out. We all assimilate. I go to a group, and I love this group. It's my favorite Bible study in the world. They all wear khakis and polos, every one of them. They assimilate. I don't want to stand out. You guys know the saying, the Japanese saying, the Chinese saying, it's like the nail that sticks up the furthest gets hammered first. None of us want to get that. We want to fit in. None of us want to be like Isaiah walking around naked for 3 years. No one wants to be that. The crowd's opinion matters too much to us. When we look at people out there and they got their big signs, they're like, repent, repent. We go, oh, what a jerk. Yet we sit with our buddy who we have a relationship with, but we cannot mention the name of Jesus because we're too caught up. But what if it's awkward for them and they think, maybe I'll lose my friendship? Some of us are still hanging out with really bad people who have brought bad things into your life because you're so afraid of the crowd's opinion about you. If those guys were quiet when the crowd told them to shut up, they would have missed having sight. I'll go a little bit further. They wouldn't have followed Jesus if they shut their mouths. If they listened, I want you to hear me on this, they couldn't follow Jesus until they had their eyes open. They would have missed following Jesus if they were more consumed with the opinion of the crowd. I got to say this to you. You need to break off the idea of what everybody else is thinking and start putting your eyes to the Father and say, you're the only chance I got to seeing sight for real. You're the only chance I got to freedom. You're the only chance I got to joy and peace. I don't care what anyone else says. I'm going for this thing. I don't care how goofy I look. I don't care how silly I look. Son of David, have mercy on me. And is this crazy? They're not saying this in a closet. They're screaming this out loud in the city square. Son of David, have mercy on me. And when they tried to shut him up, they only got louder. Can I just encourage you? Stop being people who are listening to the crowd and start being people who are so dedicated to your desperate needs. You say, I don't care what the crowd thinks anymore. I need him. The last part, because I'm going to pray. As instantly they could see. Lord, they said, we want to see. Jesus felt sorry for them, touched their eyes. Instantly they could see. Man, I could just point something out really quick. You're going to see this with the disciples too. They touched people and they'd be healed. I've talked about this. I'm not trying to get to weird theology, but I just want you to notice something. They didn't pray, they touched. Jesus didn't say, God, heal them. He just touched their eyes. A lot of times you'll see in the scriptures, he'll just say, get up and walk. The faith that Jesus exemplified, it's for you and I to be the same way, that there is power in you. And so they could see, and they followed him. My favorite part of that whole story is not that some people got healed. It's that they followed Jesus. Some of us are more concerned about the healing than the last sentence of the chapter, that we'd follow him. What if I told you the greatest reward that they got was not sight? It was that they got to follow Jesus. That's the greatest reward. He tells the disciples, don't celebrate that demons are cast out by you and that people are healed. He says, celebrate that your name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life. The greatest thing you have is following Christ. So, Father, I pray over all of us in this room. First, thank you for your kingdom, God, that you have given us a new government to be submitted to, Jesus. Oh, Father, our hope is not set on Rome changing, God. We see that you didn't speak about Rome, Father. You literally said, no. It's not about this kingdom that you're in right now. It's about my kingdom that's going to come into your heart and transform you. I'm going to give you a new citizenship. Oh, I'm going to make you a co-heir of the king. Oh, Father, you said as a king, you'd go build mansions for us. You said as a king, you'd provide for us. Father, I thank you that you give us an opportunity to enter in underneath you a new citizenship, Father. Not one of this earth, but one of heaven. And so, God, we give you praise that you've given us your kingdom. And God, I pray that we would recognize Jesus, how generous you really are. Oh, Father, that we would recognize, God, that you're so generous that you gave your son that we might have entry. And Father, you even teach us that we are ought to be the same in your kingdom, that we're going to be citizens of your dominion, that, Father, we are to serve one another. And not serve one another so that a brand of a church would be made. God, we're not talking about volunteering in a church. We're talking about serving one another as person to person, laying our life down for one another, finding out what's needed so that we might sell what we have and give to our brother or our sister. Holy God, I pray, Jesus, that we would say, yeah, I want to take that kind of entry into your kingdom. And lastly, Father, I pray right now you would break off the opinion of the crowd in our life. Oh, Jesus, forgive us for being so consumed by what people think about us, that, Father, we've literally shut our mouths and missed you. God, pray that would be broken from us. God, we love you, we praise you, and we worship you. In the name of Jesus, we pray.